Speaking of Pastor Brunson, we pray for his release, but his imprisonment meant that yesterday, the gospel of Jesus Christ, yesterday or the day before, the gospel of Jesus Christ was spoken live on national TV from the Oval Office of the White House.
Amen.
God uses what seems like something horrible in our lives, something horrible in his life, to bring such divine deliverance to people that heard that gospel. Now, what do you think about when you hear the book of Jonah?
A big whale
or a big fish. Biblically speaking, it is fish. Fish. Did you know that only 3 verses out of 48 mention the fish at all in Jonah? 3 verses. And yet that's what defines so much of what we know about this miraculous story. Because we fixate on the fish. All right, another question. What's the story of Jonah about?
Running from God.
Okay, that's kind of a quick, tricky question. Because every book of the Bible is about God. So in Jonah, we see the love of God, we see the mercy of God, we see the fact that God pursues us, and ultimately, that he wants to hear from us, even if we're unhappy. Even if you're not happy with what God's doing, he wants to hear from you. So turn with me now to Jonah chapter 1. And Jonah's one of the minor prophets toward the end of the Old Testament. And if you need to use your table of contents, do that. There's no shame in it. Somebody makes fun of you, tell me about it. Jonah chapter 1. Here's a fun fact. Jonah is the only minor prophet that Jesus mentions. In Matthew 12:40, and then 2 other places, Jesus is foretelling his resurrection. He says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." He's then mentioned again in Matthew 16:4 and Luke 11:29-32. And if Jesus puts your name in his mouth, if he says your name, you can rest assured that that's somebody we need to hear about and learn about. As you're finding Jonah, as you're getting there, I just want to take a moment to say how thankful I am for your willingness to serve here at Harmony Baptist. We've got Harvest Fest coming up, and we've had over 80 people sign up to go to Rodman Sports Complex. Something a little different this year. Could be cold. It was windy and cold last year. 80 people have signed up, and there's still more time if you want to come. But the vision of Harmony Baptist Church is to be a church that makes disciples of all people in all places to the glory of God. And that mission, that vision is impossible for one person to do, especially me. It's all of us working together toward this common goal, using the gifts and the talents that God's given us. That is what the church is about. That is how the New Testament church impacted the world, because everybody played their part in reaching this common goal. And partnering with churches like Black Rock Baptist, that's how we become who God wants us to be. See, this has always been his plan for the church. He wants everyone to see that we walk with Jesus. Everyone that walks through these doors, even our guests, the first-time guests today, we want to see God use them to become complete, total, engaged disciples of Jesus that are fully engaged with his vision and his mission for the church. To move from seated to servants. That is what the church is about. And you have an integral, God-ordained role in that. You should have had ample time to find Jonah 1. And Jonah had a role too. He was a prophet under King Jeroboam II of Israel. And prophecy at how great Israel was going to become. He said Israel is going to extend its walls as far as they've ever been. Their limits as far as they've ever been. And under this king it came to fruition. We see Jonah referenced in 2 Kings 14:25 as a prophet. It says he restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath, as far as the Sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath and Beth. Now that may not mean much to us, but back then, that meant that Jonah was a rock star. That he was the spiritual leader when a time when Israel was rising to the peaks that it had only seen a few times. Jonah is the spiritual leader at this time. Think Billy Graham of ancient Israel. Okay? That's the prominence that Jonah would have had. He was a big deal. And it's in that time that he's called to a task. We're going to read and see what that task is. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And as they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Let us pray. Father in heaven, your word, every iota of your word is true, and every iota of your word is meant for us to study, to cherish, and apply to our life the principles that lay in. Father, I pray that as we gather today, that those that have gathered with me are not just here to listen, but they're here to worship, to participate in what is this worship service, to be the church. Father, I pray that your Spirit now is preparing their hearts, is opening their eyes and their ears and their minds to know who God is and how great you are. Father, show us your glory today as you reveal it in the word that you left for us, that we would know you and be saved through the sacrifice and the knowledge of that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Father, I cannot do this on my own. Father, I pray that you move today as only you can. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't fixate on the fish. We'll get there. I know that's hard to do because that's a crazy thing that happened. But don't fixate on the fish. First, let's look at God's calling on Jonah. He tells him, in verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that city and call out against it for their evil that's come upon you. That's pretty standard stuff for a prophet, right? God tells you something, you go tell somebody. That's your job. That's what he's called you to do. Pretty standard stuff. To proclaim the will of God. That is the prophet's job. But what's not standard is who God tells Jonah to prophesy to. The Assyrians that live in Nineveh. The Assyrians that lived in Nineveh during this time were some bad people. Some bad dudes, if you will. The Assyrians rose to prominence during this time. They became the greatest nation out there, in part because of their savagery. During their wars, they didn't take prisoners in the way that we would. They took some, but for the most part, they murdered them to the point of skinning men and women and children alive and then displaying their skins over the walls of the city that they had just conquered. They raped women to death. They speared men and then took them alive on one end of the spear and put the spear in the ground outside of the city walls as that person died on the end of it. They built pyramids out of human skulls of those they had defeated. Pyramids outside, the skulls of loved ones of the conquered people. The Assyrians were the bane of the ancient world, and they were Israel's greatest enemy. So in all likelihood, Jonah had known people that ended up in a skull pyramid or skinned alive. And to these people, God is saying, go. Call out against them. Go and call out against them. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what you would think and how you would feel when God says, go to the most evil people you can imagine. Go. Why? Why would God call that? He calls their city great. Nineveh is a great city. It is actually the metropolis of the ancient world. It was the largest city in existence at that time. Thousands of people lived there. Over 120,000 people lived there. The walls of the city, which were a mark of prosperity during this time, were so large that three chariots were said to be able to ride side by side along the tops of these walls. It was a big deal. The city was so immense that chapter 3 tells us it took 3 days to walk through the city for Jonah. 3 days. With this great population and this great impact that this place could have on the earth, it's no wonder that God wanted him to go and proclaim his glory there, to call out against their evil. That's what he says, their evil has come up against me. God was calling out the Assyrian sinfulness. And we know that the wages of sin is death from Romans 6:23. They were destined for eternal torment, separated from God. Every Assyrian was headed there, and Jonah's job is now to go and tell them that you're going to hell. Your evilness has come up before the Lord. See, this calling is a life and death situation. Not just for Jonah and what he may perceive, but for the Assyrian people in Nineveh. It's life and death. That's in your notes. God's calling in our lives to go and make disciples is life and death. It may not threaten our lives, though it may, as it did with Pastor Brunson. But always when God calls us to share his word with others, it's a life and death situation. For in sin, people are destined for eternal death. Destined. But in God's word, there is life. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is life. So when God tells us to go and make disciples of all nations, that's life and death. And there are millions of people, even billions of people, that are dying and going to hell right now. That's their destination right now. If they don't hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not a game. It's not simple. It's life and death. Who's he calling you to? There are neighbors around you that this is a life and death situation for. That they will die and they will go to hell because they haven't heard, they haven't responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who Who's he calling to? Who is he placed in your sphere of influence? People that you can speak into their lives. Who has he put there? It might be somebody you dislike, maybe even hate. It may be somebody you think's evil and just doesn't deserve to know. What will you do? What will you do? For Jonah, he knew the evil that lived in Nineveh, so he fled. Verse 3 tells us, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. You know, it's easy to believe with what Jonah knew about Nineveh that he was simply afraid for his life. That he was just scared, and so he was fearing for his life. But I think it's more than that. I think this is a theological question, a theological battle that Jonah was having. We know he wasn't afraid to lose his life because just a few verses later we see him say, you got to hurl me into the sea in order for you to be saved. It wasn't that he was so fearful of losing his life, as he was afraid that God would have mercy on the people in Nineveh. Can you imagine? Have you been there? So worried that God would spare somebody that you ran the opposite direction from telling them? See, he knew. Jonah knew God. And he knew that if he called out the sin of the people in Nineveh, if he called out against them, there was a chance. There was a chance they'd repent, and then God would have mercy on them, and he did not want that to happen. He didn't want it to happen. He disagreed with God. He disagreed with what God was doing, and so he went in the opposite direction. He was purposely disobedient. J.D. Greer says, when we say no to God, know to God when he tells us to do something, we're never, ever further from God than when we're close to him and tell him no. You hear that? You're never farther from God than when you're close to him and tell him no. Jonah knew everything that a prophet is supposed to know about God. He had all of theology. He had the first 5 books of the Old Testament memorized, more than likely. He said no. Knew what he was capable of. And he confesses that later. He tells people who this God is. But he didn't agree with what God was doing. How many times have you been there? How many times do you disagree with what God's doing? Do you read the Word and see some disagreements with the way you live your life and say, oh well, I'll just ask for forgiveness later. That's not how this works. Students, do you see honor and obey your parents in the Bible and say, God, but you don't know my parents? But he does. Do you see rest? Keep the Sabbath day holy. And think, that doesn't mean, God, you don't mean people with jobs like mine. His commands apply to everybody. Everybody, the same one. You see, do not commit adultery and think, well, it's just a screen and my needs aren't being met at home. So it doesn't count, right? Don't lie to yourself. Don't fool yourself into believing that what you're doing is okay. We can rationalize away everything. Pornography is a sin. And I think our disagreements, those places, it may be somewhere else that you brush up against this in your life just doesn't agree. These disagreements, I believe, is why so many people read their Bible so little. Is they don't want to see where they need to change. They don't want to see. We don't want to see how much we need to be transformed. How much evil still lies in us. That's what Jonah did. He just, if he'd had the Bible, he just closed it up. Because he fled from the presence of God. fleeing his presence. And that presence means where he encountered God. Where do we encounter God? We encounter him in prayer, and we encounter him in his word. Jonah encountered him in the temple. So when we see this, Jonah is not thinking that he's getting away from God. He knows who God is. He just doesn't want to be where God has called him. He doesn't want to have to face that over and over and over again. He's getting as far physically away as he can. Going to Tarshish, the westernmost city in the known world. Thinking that if he got far enough away, he'd be okay. He wouldn't have to hear that voice over and over again. But that's why people avoid coming to church. That's why we avoid going to worship. It's because when we're saying no to God, you can't walk in here and not be in the presence of God. It hits you in the face. And if you're telling God, no, this is the last place you want to be, but the first place you ought to be. So many people just walk away. The same way Jonah did. Flee. So Jonah goes all the way to Tarshish. He knows there's no Jews there, very few Jews. He knows that he's going to be in a culture that he is just wrapped up in, that doesn't know God. And so he doesn't have to face the same people he's going to face over and over and over again. So he knows he doesn't have to think about what God's called him to do. Isn't that what we do? You get caught up in a sin, you just immerse yourself with people and places where we don't have to be reminded of it, where everybody else is doing it, so we're just plugged in with them, going right along with them. And guess what? Just like Jonah, there's always a boat ready to take us away from what God's called us to do. Think about it. There's always a flirtatious man or woman when your marriage is struggling. There's always a great deal on a new car when you're struggling with greed. There's always a promotion when your pride is getting in the way of your faith. It's right there in front of you. All you got to do is take it. But who do you think? Who do you think is putting that boat right there in front of you to take you away from God? Hint, it's not God. We have an enemy that wants us as far away from God as possible. As far out of his will as possible. And Satan will roll out the red carpet to get you on that boat. Don't give in. Had Jonah repented, we wouldn't even be talking about this chapter today. He'd have gone and he'd have fulfilled what God had called him to do, and we'd be talking about something else because God would have used him to deliver that message, deliver those people. And the worst part is, his strife wasn't just for Jonah, right? He brought others into his sinfulness. Verses 4 through 6. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give thought to us that we may not perish." God was not going to let Jonah go. We can see this storm is harmful, and it was dangerous, and those sailors knew it, but God's using it for good. And if you don't see anything else today, hear this word. God will not let you go. God will not let you go. If he has a calling on your life, if he saved you, there's no one that can pluck you out of your Father's hand. He will not remove his hand from you. You can see it in these verses. This storm is God pursuing Jonah. God pursued Jonah. How much does God love us that the God that created everything doesn't just say, hey, you're going to be mine, and I'm just going to treat your brain like soup and turn it to me. No, he says, I'm going to change all of nature. I'm going to bring about a storm that will draw you back to me. No limit to what I will do. He will turn over everything to get you to come back to him. God pursues us. And yet in that pursuit, others are at risk. These sailors are scrambling around and they are in fear for their life. Think about that. Our sin doesn't just affect us. We don't sin in a vacuum. We draw others into our sinfulness. Think about alcoholic fathers usually have alcoholic children. Or the state takes them away, or there's some other brokenness in that relationship that follows that child the rest of his life or her life. Sin affects others. Materialistic parents have materialistic children. Your sin impacts those around you. And here's the thing, if they never repent, then your sin is putting them in danger of death being where they go. Think about your life, the way you raise your children, the way you interact with the people around you. Is there sin in your life that's affecting others? How can you hold on to that? Why would you keep that? We don't place our children in danger anywhere else, but we're perfectly fine to do it in the spiritual realm. The place that matters. And all we have to do is repent. Because when we address that sinfulness, when we show them that this is wrong, then God draws us to himself. This is part of his process. Moving forward, we see God is willing to move heaven and earth to get Jonah back, but he doesn't just control him, like I said. Jonah has to choose to obey. But what does Jonah do? The literary stylings of this is a narrative passage in the Bible, and God uses this word down. You see that in there. He uses this word down to show us the slope that Jonah has been on. So he went down to Joppa, and he went down into the ship. And then he went down into the lowest part of the ship. Think about that. This is the slope that sin has, right? These unbelieving, think about this compared to Jonah, right? So Jonah's down sleeping. These unbelieving sailors are having this theological conversation, right? You call out to your God. That didn't work. You call out to your God. Nope. You call out to your God. They are up there doing what Jonah should be doing. Calling out to God. But sin has brought Jonah as far down as he can get. That's how sin works, right? You don't get into the middle of a storm all at once. You're tempted, and you sin, then you sin some more, and you sin some more until you're just lost in sin, numb to the fact that anything wrong is going on in your life at all. Men that beat their wives, that doesn't start when they get married. That started because they were a bully in elementary school. Pursuing a toxic relationship with a jerk for women starts when you have body image issues in high school. Drug addiction at 30 comes because you were willing to do anything in college to fit in. Sin is a slope that leads us farther than we ever want to go. It gets a toehold, and then it gets a stronghold, and then it gets a chokehold. And it will kill you. But it doesn't have to get there. Repentance is always available. God is always ready to save. These sailors know that. They just don't know the right God. They know that calling out to God is the right thing to do. They just don't know the true God. The one true God. And then the captain, God sends his captain and he tells him, "Rise, you sleeper. Go and call out to your God." The sailors have done all they can think of. So they said, "We're just going to leave this up to chance. We're going to cast lots, whoever it falls on, that guy is the guilty party. We're going to see why this is happening. We're going to get to the end of our rope." Scripture says, "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them." We see that the lot falls on Jonah, and these men just begin hammering him with questions. They want to know, what is going on? Why are they going to die in this ship with this man? What has he done? And finally, Jonah starts owning up to the calling that God has placed on his life as a prophet. He tells them of the one true God. He says, "I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." He introduced these men that were headed to death and eternal destruction to the God of salvation. For the first time, he's done his job. And they say, "What are you, crazy?" That's not exactly what they said. They said, "What is this that you have done?" They understand the ridiculousness of Jonah getting on a boat and going out into the middle of the sea when he loves and follows the God that made the sea. The foolishness that is. So they say, "What are you doing? You've endangered us all." This, in Jonah finally fulfilling his calling, is him beginning to take that step back towards God. He's turning back towards God because he told him who God was and why it was wrong. He owned his sin finally. "Because of me, this storm has come upon you." Brothers and sisters, as you sit here today, I pray that you own your sin. I plead with you. You acknowledge the sin in your life. It's there. Unless you're an angel sitting in our midst that we don't know, sin is there. Sometimes we can't even see it in our own lives. We don't even know that there's sin there. And that's when God sends the storm. That's what the storm's job is. To reveal our sin. But what is our response to the storm most often? Do we embrace the storm, or are we like, "I love you, storm"? Or do we rail against it? Say, "Why me, God? Why do I have to face this? Why do I have to go through this?" Never understand that the storm is exactly what you need. We are terrible at being self-aware. We are terrible at self-awareness. We all have blind spots. There's sin in your life, whether you know it or not. And God's going to send a storm to reveal that to you. If you love money, He'll send a storm after your pocketbook. If you struggle with lust, He'll attack your relationships. What storm are you facing? What storm is in your life? If this storm is from God, He's not going to make you guess as to what the sin is. He's going to point it out. It's going to be obvious. For Jonah, it was disobedience. He was fleeing from where he was supposed to go. God calls that out. What are you struggling with? Don't fight the storm. Submit to the storm. Own the sin and repent of it. The sailors fight the storm. Although Jonah had no worry about their life for most of what we've seen in this story, these sailors do not want him to die. And so they get in a rowing contest against God. Pretty dumb. And they realize that as God makes the storm worse and worse. When you fight what God's calling you to do, when you fight the storm God's put in your life, that storm's going to get worse and worse and worse. And here's the worst thing that can happen. That storm goes away. Because then God's taking his hand off of it. Nobody wants to be there. But if you fight that storm, it can end in death. The rowers finally give up. They quit rowing. And for the first time in their lives, these pagan men call out to the one true God. They say, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah, and they hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Jonah wasn't innocent. These men thought he was innocent because he hadn't sinned against them. He had sinned against the God of all creation. And so as they prayed, they picked him up and they threw him overboard, and immediately the seas calmed. But what a gift these men received. That because of Jonah's witness to them on that ship, even his reluctant witness, they had come face to face with the God of all creation, the one true God. And they put their faith in him that day. And they sacrificed to him. And they made vows to him. And we don't know if this was the last of faith, but we know right then and there they knew who God was. God uses imperfect people. If you're here today and you think that you've got to have some level of scholarly knowledge of the Bible in order to go tell people who Jesus is, you don't. God uses imperfect people to move his church, to tell people about Jesus. Why? Because that's all they're offering. If you think you're perfect, you're just proving the point. Have to be perfect to share Jesus with people. To tell them that Jesus loves them and that he died for their sins. And you don't have to have all the answers. God does. All you must do is obey the command to share the gospel. He does the rest. Finally, the sailors prayed, "For you, God, have done as it pleased you." It pleased God. Please God. That these men would put their faith in him and reflect his glory into all the world. That is the whole reason we were created. And these men have finally fulfilled their purpose in knowing who God is, sacrificing to him, and making vows to him. God can use you if you are willing. If you are willing. Finally, and what we've been waiting for, as the sea calmed and Jonah apparently sank like a rock, we have verse 17. "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." The fish is not an important part of this story. Don't struggle to believe that this could happen. This is not the wildest thing in Christianity that you have to believe. We believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross for our sins. That he went down into a tomb and that 3 days later, he rose again. Rising from the dead is a lot bigger deal than thinking there's a fish big enough to swallow a man and then stay in it for 3 days.
Come on.
That is a much bigger deal. This is not the hardest thing to believe in Christianity. Don't get stuck here. What this fish represents is that God is a redeeming God. that this fish was not retribution, it was restoration. Jonah was delivered, and he'll say that in chapter 2. He was delivered from death by this fish. That is the God that we serve. A God that loves us enough to supernaturally change the order of the world so that we can be with Him. That is the point of this fish. To point us to how much God loves us. So that we can treasure Him above all things. But as we close, I want you to ask yourself that question. Is God your greatest treasure? Do you love Him above all things, above all people, above all decisions? Do you love Him? Jonah didn't. For a while, Jonah said, my hatred for the people of Nineveh is greater than my love for God. And in that, he failed. If God had been Jonah's all in all, his greatest treasure, he wouldn't have had to catch this slimy ride. He could just walk right to Nineveh. How about for you? Is God so important to you that you'll endure anything to be with Him? Will you give up all your material wealth? Right now, as we sit here, and as we grow ready to go to lunch and get tired of sitting here, there are believers in this country, in this world, that right now are signing a decree saying they give up their rights to anything they own, that they're willing to be put to death for Jesus Christ. There are people that right now are under the cover of darkness meeting to read God's Word. And not just reading a verse or a few verses. They're reading chapter after chapter because it is the greatest treasure in the world. Is it to you? Is God your greatest treasure? Will you do anything He asks? Will you suffer through a strained and painful marriage? You pack up all you own, including your family, and move to go and tell people about Jesus just because He tells you to. Is that how much you love God? It's when we are completely satisfied in God and Him alone that He is glorified in us. Is God glorified in you today? Let us pray. Father God, thank You for the life-giving Word. Father, that even a story that so many of us know from childhood has such powerful meaning. Father, that we can see how great You are and how much You love us. Father, let us not turn aside when things get rough, when those storms come. Let us cling to You. God, You be glorified in us because we say, wherever You go, I will follow. Father, we love You. We thank You. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Is there a storm in your life today? Is there a no that you're telling God that you need to turn into a yes? Has salvation come to you? Have you put your faith in Jesus? As we start this song, as you stand, if that's you today, come to the altar.
You're the one. When temptation comes.